Let's pray together as we approach God's word this day. God, we give you thanks for your constant presence and your compassion on us. Help us in this time to put our faith in you and to listen for your voice. For we know that these words that I speak are just words, but your word, which comes to us through your scripture and hopefully through what is spoken here, is something that endures forever and can change our hearts and give us new life. Give us that new life, we pray, in this time, and help us to draw our strength completely from you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'll get to our sermon text for the day in a moment from Isaiah 56. But first, to reflect on what Tara has read, the so-called Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the last verses of Matthew's gospel. It's the closing epilogue of the whole life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, at least from Matthew's point of view. It makes the cut as one of our 9 key ideas, key beliefs, that have made it onto the Church of God website, jesusisthesubject.org, right? And each week through this series, we're looking at another one of those 9 ideas, 9 statements, along with what our website says about it, which is in, you know, tiny-ish print, but like always, I'll read it for you just so you don't have to squint too hard. But you can double-check to make sure I'm reading the right words here. Here's what our Church of God website says about what we believe about the Great Commission. It says this: to go and make disciples is the divine privilege and responsibility given to each of us. We champion the work of evangelism and discipleship in our own neighborhood, as well as the sending of international and home missionaries to places beyond our individual reach. That's a pretty good statement, I think, about our involvement in the Great Commission, spreading the word of Jesus in our own community here, and sending missionaries to international places and what they call home missionaries. For instance, people who work among Native American tribes in South Dakota, people who move into troubled cities and minister there. They are missionaries in a foreign place, so to speak, even though it's in our own country. This Great Commission is one of the most well-known passages in the New Testament. It is called by many people our marching orders as followers of Jesus. This is what we are to be about, to make more disciples, to go into all the world, to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach everyone to obey what Jesus has taught us. And it's great for our instructions. We read them as instructions for us, and we think of that little bit at the end there, surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. We say, of course you are, Jesus, and don't call me Shirley, right? But we just kind of, well, that's there, that's great. But the real instructions are the other part. Go make disciples, baptize people, teach them in the name of Jesus, everything that he's taught us. If we just focus on that command of Jesus, though, then it might lead us to a position of being only evangelists. But Jesus was concerned about a lot of other things, too, like personal holiness and social holiness and caring for the poor and speaking truth to people in power. All of those things are important as well. But when we look at just the Great Commission as Jesus' instructions to us and focus on what it has to say to us today in the context of Old Testament scripture, which again we'll get to here in a second, I think we tend to reduce the Great Commission to just the Great Mission. We take the co out of it. It becomes something that just we are supposed to do. It is the great mission for God's people to go and make disciples of all nations, yada, 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 so on and so forth. My suggestion is that we think of it not as the Great Commission, even though that's the name it's been called forever and ever, amen. Let's think of it instead as the Great Covenant, because I think that's what it really is. The last few verses of Matthew's gospel are the establishment of one more covenant relationship between God and his people, specifically between Jesus and his followers. A covenant is an agreement reached by two different parties, individuals or groups, where they each give something for the sake of the other and for the sake of something bigger than either of them. A covenant is something that involves mutual responsibility, where each is responsible to the other. Mutual respect, where each respects the other for the unique contributions they bring to the relationship. And it's a covenant because it lasts for a long period of time. Covenants are designed to last for long periods, not just for short stints. In some ways, in many ways, the relationship between a church and its pastor is a covenant kind of relationship. There is mutual responsibility, there is mutual respect, and there is supposed to be an expectation that this should last a certain length of time. I've been here a number of years, and I think that's been a good thing. It seems like we've gotten to know each other pretty well over the past 7 years. It's been that long. And a lot of pastors will stay just a couple of years, a few years. They say, you can make statistics out of thin air if you wave your hands enough, but they say that the average stint of a pastorate is something on the order of a couple of years. 2-3 years is a good length of time. And then a pastor might move on, or the church might make the pastor move on, you know, as things go. I don't know that the covenant relationship can really be fleshed out in full enough detail and full enough growth of all involved if it's just a few years long, which is why I've been here this long, because I believe in this process of getting to know each other and working with each other to walk through the issues of life and to grow in Christ together. Okay, I didn't mean to ramble about that long either, so my notes say I should turn to Scripture now. I think I probably ought to. With all of that background of covenant in mind, we turn our attention now to Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's an example of a covenant. A description not of a covenant ceremony. There are covenant ceremonies in other parts of the Bible. But this is a description, a verbal description of the arrangement that God makes with his people. It describes God's responsibilities and the people's responsibilities. And it says something important about the meaning of this covenant relationship with God. The people of Israel, in this context from Isaiah's time, the people of Israel are coming back from exile. They have been off, away from their home in captivity, but now God has seen fit to bring them back home again. And at this point in their lives, God describes his responsibilities and their responsibilities, and he promises salvation to his people through Isaiah's prophecy. But Isaiah is not just not satisfied saying that God's salvation is for the Israelites alone. God's desire is to establish a covenant relationship with people of all nations, especially those who feel unworthy of God's love. Isaiah highlights two different categories of people, the foreigner and the eunuch. The foreigner is the wanderer, the immigrant, the outsider, the one who is not of the people group. And the eunuch, the castrated male, is the childless, the futureless. For in that time, your eternal life was seen through your descendants. And eunuchs did not have any. And so they had no future and they had no hope. Isaiah highlights two different categories, the homeless and the hopeless. And it's these people whom God wants to welcome into his household. Those of us who already belong to God are urged to maintain justice and to do what is right, to rejoice in the blessings of our relationship with God, but also to open wide our arms and our hearts to welcome in the outsider and the hopeless into our midst. You see, God is not just the God of one people group. He is not the God of one nationality or one ethnicity. God does not favor one group of people more highly than another. We humans prioritize people based on their gender or their skin color or their language or wealth or occupation or nationality or religion. We are really good at making hierarchies of people who are important to us. And we have made it easier for people who look and behave a certain way to make it through life with less trouble and hardship. So we think that surely God is on our side and other people should strive to become more like us because we are God's chosen people. But God chooses all people to be in relationship with him. Now, God has always had a chosen people, yes. The story of the Old Testament is the story of God choosing the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that whole family tree, to be his chosen people. But even then, people like Isaiah realized that God's desire is not to be in relationship with one people group among many, as if that one group were extra special. God desires to have a covenant relationship with outsiders as well, non-Israelites, people who have no hope in their lives, people who have no home, no future. God's desire is to draw all people into his family. So he establishes a covenant here in Isaiah 56. The covenant describes how the people will follow God's laws and keep the Sabbaths, hold fast to God's covenant. They will bind themselves to the Lord. And God, for his part, will bring them to his holy mountain and will give them joy in his house of prayer. He will accept their offerings and sacrifices and he will gather them into God's household. He will give the wanderers a home, a place where they belong. His house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And he gives the eunuchs, those who have no future, the childless, the hopeless, the people whose names will be cut off when eventually they die, God will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. This is really remarkable. God promises an everlasting name to those who have no descendants. It's remarkable because this is exactly how God identifies himself. If you go way back in the story of the Israelites to Moses and the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 3, God has called Moses to go tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Moses says, "That's great. They're never going to believe me. I'm just this guy. They're not going to know. The Israelites aren't going to know who I am from Adam, so to speak. And I need some idea of who you are. So who, God, are you? Who should I tell them has sent me? What is your name?" And in one of the most meaningful moments in Old Testament history, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." It's not a Yogi Berra moment or a Groucho Marx moment. They both make jokes about things that sound sort of similar to that. It's God revealing himself, his name, his everlasting name. I am who I am, the Lord, Yahweh. Whenever you see in your Old Testament, it doesn't happen in the New Testament because that's Greek and this is now the Old Testament's Hebrew, but in your Old Testament, when you see the word Lord in all capital letters, or I am in all capital letters, or sometimes God in all capital letters, that's all a transliteration, literally, of the Hebrew word Yahweh. You might hear it pronounced Jehovah with the Germanic pronouncement. That's the name of God that God gives to Noah there. I am who I am, the ever-living one. It is a holy name. It is so holy that observant Israelites would not dare to speak it out loud as I have. It's so holy a name that Israelites, when the scribes were copying the scriptures from one scroll to another to preserve it for another generation, and they came to the name of God, the Lord, God, I am, they would use a different pen, a special pen that was only to be used for writing God's name. And they would put the pen back and resume copying. It is a holy name that God reveals to Moses. And in the very next verse, after God says, I am who I am, God continues, tell the people that the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. His name is forever. To know someone's name, especially in an Old Testament context, is to have a living, trusting relationship with that person. It's to have a depth of relationship that you would not have with just an acquaintance or someone walking down the road. To know God's name is no small thing. And he says that this is his name forever, his everlasting name. It's the exact same phrase that we find in Isaiah 56. God is the ever-living one, and his people have special access to life in his name. So God promises through Isaiah that the eunuch, the person with no descendants, the person with no future, the person with no name that will last, God will give that person an everlasting name. Do you get it? God will give that person his own name. There's only one name that is everlasting, and that is the name of God himself. God promises to establish a covenant relationship with people who have no hope, who have no home. They will honor God through their obedience to him. They will pursue justice for others. And God will welcome them into his household and will share his everlasting name with them. It is a beautiful picture of God offering love and joy and acceptance and a dynamic and unending relationship with him to all people who enter into covenant with him. Especially those who are on the outside, especially foreigners, especially people who are not yet in the circle of faith, especially people who have nowhere else to turn. Our God is the God of all the nations, and he has created this incredible form of covenant relationship for us. He is open in his relationship with us. He gathers us into his household, and he uses us in our relationships with others to draw others into his household as well, to provide them with love and joy and acceptance and an unending relationship with God, all in the context of learning to be obedient and submissive to God. This dynamic is at the core of what is going on whenever God makes a covenant with his people. There is shared responsibility, and there is always the desire on God's part to broaden the circle of God's household, especially with respect to those who are homeless and hopeless. So we believe in the Great Commission, or as I might try to call it, the Great Covenant. In this final saying of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus reminds us that he is in the ultimate position of power. He gets to make this covenant as God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He gets to make this covenant take place. He honestly and completely represents God in this scenario. Our part of the covenant is to go and make disciples and baptize and teach. And Jesus is part of the covenant is that last phrase that we often just kind of throw out the window. Surely I am with you always to the end of the age. It's the same promise as God promising his everlasting name to those who come into that relationship with him. Of course I will be with you always. Always to the end of the age. The name that is given is not Yahweh from Isaiah 56, but the name that is given in this New Testament covenant is the person, the presence, the spirit, the God himself, Jesus himself, who is the fullness of God in bodily form. The Messiah who died and was resurrected so that all people might know the perfect love and joy and acceptance and unending relationship with God that he offers. Just like the Old Testament covenants, Jesus urges us to grow in holiness, obedience, faithfulness to God. And just like the Old Testament Israelites, our responsibility does not end with accepting this relationship with God. We are invited to active, meaningful, and purposeful participation in God's plan. His desire today is the same as it was in the time of Isaiah. God desires to broaden the horizons of who is in the circle of faith. He desires to gather more people into his household. The sovereign Lord declares, as Isaiah wrote, "He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will still gather others to them besides those who are already gathered." And he does it with our help. So friends, I would like for you to think of one person that you know who feels excluded from God's people for whatever reason. Somebody who is a wanderer, somebody who is a foreigner, so to speak, who feels outside, who lives outside of God's embrace. Or think of a person who is like the dry and barren eunuch, someone who is in a dry and barren place in their lives. There is no hope, perhaps. There is no life. There is no fruit being produced, and they don't know where to turn. Think of one person who fits one or both of those categories. And it might even be you. Who knows? If you have that one person in mind, I'd like for you to take a step forward in your life. If it's you that you're thinking about, where you feel like you might be outside God's circle, or that you might be feeling dry and barren with no hope and no future, then take a step forward to hold fast to God's covenant and to realize God's desire to draw you into his household, to give you an everlasting name, to give you love and joy and acceptance, and to help you learn to choose what pleases God. But if you're thinking of someone else, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, someone that you know, I'd like for you to take a step forward in your life as well, to commit to working in that relationship, the relationship you have with that person, until that person is gathered into the people of God and knows the love and joy and acceptance and eternal life of covenant relationship with God. Ask yourself, who are the foreigners and the outsiders in our community? Who are the eunuchs and the childless in our community, the people who have no hope? Whom does God desire to gather into his household? Take a step forward in your life if you are willing to commit to this ongoing work in someone's life. It is God's work. It is God's covenant that he has established with us. Take a step forward today and commit yourself to sharing the good news with someone that you know. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that you have seen fit to entrust us with the message of the good news of Jesus. We give you thanks that there is life, eternal life, unending life in the name of Jesus that you have given us in your grace. O God of all the nations, we ask that you would broaden our horizons and help us to see those in our own community who are on the outskirts, who are needing a home or needing hope. And Give us the courage, we pray, to speak and to love and to extend our hands in fellowship so that we might be your hands and feet and draw more people into your covenant household. You desire this house to be a house of prayer for all nations. Help us, Lord, to make it that. These things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord.